Lord, you are great. You're great beyond compare. And it is good to worship you. Lord, we are so blessed to be called your people. And we're so thankful that you call from us the praise to your great name. We pray that you'd be continue to be honored now as we open your word, as we look to you in your word, and that you would reveal yourself to us afresh, that you would make yourself plain to us, that you'd open our eyes, that we would behold your glory. We don't want mere understanding. We don't want just knowledge. We want you. So please, we pray, reveal yourself to us more and more this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is so good to be with you all in worship this morning. We are just really blessed as a family to be with you. You need to know that we pray for your church, and we are really encouraged at Selwood Baptist Church by your support of us, by your prayers for us. Really, the work there would not be possible without partners like yourselves. And as I've mentioned before, when I've been in the pulpit here, aside from the financial support that your church has given us and the prayer support, I have benefited personally from friendship with your pastor, who has encouraged me along the way, Steve. And just very thankful that you share him so freely with others for the broader work. So thank you so much. And it is an honor to be with you this morning, and in particular to share God's word with you. The scripture that we're going to be in this morning is Matthew chapter 3. So if you've brought your Bible with you, please turn there to Matthew chapter 3. If you haven't brought your Bible with you, that's okay. I will read slowly. Follow along with me. I will be going to a variety of passages this morning, and I want to encourage you to, if you have your Bible with you, to come with me through those passages as much as you can, to follow along and see where I'm getting these things from God's Word, so that we can learn from God's Word together. Because I'm sure Steve continually reminds you, as I'm continually reminding Selwood Baptist Church, that I only have as much authority as the Bible grants me. The things that I'm saying to you are only helpful and true and glorifying to God as much as they agree with Scripture. And so that's where I want to point us. And so Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, this is God's word to us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." That's God's word. And verse 17, that final verse there that I read, where the heavens were opened, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." That is the portion. I just wanted to read some of the context, but that's the portion we're going to focus on this morning. Now, anybody here heard of Robert Benchley's Law of Distinction? Robert Benchley's Law of Distinction. That's okay, because neither had I before writing the sermon. So Robert Benchley's Law of Distinction, it can be summarized this way in a sentence, okay? It can be summarized this way. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe there are two kinds of people in the world, and those who don't. Okay, so basically, Robert Benchley's Law is, you can say, on pretty much any topic, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who drive, and those who don't. Those who eat meat, and those who don't. Whatever it might be, and you're saying a truth. So in keeping with Robert Benchley's Law, actually, what I'm going to say probably doesn't really perfectly fit in Robert Benchley's Law, but I'm going to say it anyways, and I think it'll prove to you true anyways. There are two kinds of believers in this room. Two kinds of proclivities, two kinds of bents in believers. And I'm going to describe to you both of those. First, there are those of us who, while all people love to speak, like, while all Christians especially like to speak of the love of God, there are those of us who really guard and protect the unconditional and unmerited and free love of God. That we just love to speak of the love of God. And we protect it. And maybe those of us with this bent, maybe sometimes when preachers or people speak of or point to in the Bible commands of God, things like repent and sin no more, or conditions that seem to be attached to the Christian life, that if you're a believer, you must do these things, we get a little bit nervous. Because we want to preserve and protect this free grace that is given to us in Christ. We don't want people to think that holiness is a prerequisite for receiving the love of God. And so maybe certain parts of Scripture we'll read a little bit quicker to get to the good parts, the parts where it just talks about the unmerited free grace of God. And then there are others of us, while fully acknowledging the truth of God's love and mercy on sinners, other of us can get a little nervous when people talk too much about the unconditionality of God's love without talking about obedience. Or about our service to God, our praise to God, our honoring God. And we've seen, those of us in this camp, we've seen the self-help, self-esteem, therapeutic distortions of the gospel, people telling themselves over and over how much they are loved, and yet many times those same people experience very little love for God. And very little, if any, resolve to follow and actually obey Jesus. And this scares those of us with this bent, with this proclivity. Because we know that the Bible warns us of many people being self-deceived about their own standing with God, about their own salvation. And the thought of someone just loving how much God loves them, loving the love of God, can appear to be that, well, that's because you just love yourself and not really loving God for who He is. And so we have two kinds of proclivities, two bents, and now whichever bent you are, whichever proclivity you have, whichever emphasis you lean toward, I believe that there's a word for you this morning in this sermon. And we're going to be focusing, like I said, right on Matthew 3:17, where the Father opens up the heavens to declare a word over His Son, This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And the summary statement, kind of what I think the main point in the Bible, why that verse is there, is this. So I like to do this right at the outset of my sermons, is tell everybody, what is the main point of this in a sentence? And here it is. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father in whom God's favor rests. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father in whom God's favor rests. Pretty simple. I mean, that's pretty much what the verse says. And this morning, these are going to be the 3 points of the sermon, so you can follow along. If you're taking notes, you can write these down, but so you know where we're at in the sermon. These are the 3 points. First, we're going to look at the Father's love for His Son. The Father's love for His Son. Second, we're going to look at the Father's love for His Son as the foundation of God's love for us. The Father's love for His Son as the foundation of God's love for us. And then the third point, the final point, is the Father's love for His Son is the foundation of our love for His Son. The Father's love for His Son is the foundation of our love for His Son. So we'll start here with point one, the Father's love for His Son. Verse 17 there in Matthew chapter 3, "Behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Now this baptism scene is the prequel to Jesus' whole ministry. This baptism marks a new phase in Jesus' life on earth wherein it will be revealed why He has come. Why did Jesus come? Why has the eternal Son been born into this sinful world? And the Father, having ordained, having predestined this significant moment at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he imagined this moment from before the foundations of the world. He now opens up the skies and God's voice can be heard. The Father's voice can be heard as Jesus rises from the water. The Father opens up the skies and He speaks. This is amazing. This is incredible. He speaks over Jesus. He speaks over His Son. And He declares something. And what does He say? What does He say? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now what does this mean? What is the significance of this? Why of all the things that the Father could say at this moment? I mean, it's not every day the Father opens up the skies to just speak and make His voice to be heard from the heavens. What is the significance of this? Well, let's take a closer look at this sentence that the Father spoke. And we learn essentially 3 things. 3 different parts to this sentence. The first thing that we learn is that the Father is declaring His unique relationship to Jesus as His Son. Jesus is His Son. While all who are truly God's people are rightly declared sons and daughters of God, it's good, the Bible calls us, we are all sons and daughters of God. Every believer, every person who's putting their trust in Jesus is a son and daughter or daughter of God. Now while that's true, it's also true that God has only one unique and original Son, eternally begotten before all worlds, before time. Is this being, His eternal Son, is eternally begotten. It means, yes, He proceeds from the Father, but He has no beginning. He's always been in existence. And this is His eternal Son from before all worlds, the man Christ Jesus. And every other son or daughter of God is only a son or daughter in as much as he or she is in the Son. The one unique, original Son of God. So the relationship that the Father has with His Son is utterly unique, original, and special.
So that's what one thing we learn. Second thing we learn is the Father declares His love for His Son. The Heavenly Father does not simply draw attention to the unique relationship He has with His Son. He does not merely say, "This is my Son." He says, "This is my beloved Son." This is my beloved Son. The Son has been loved of the Father from all of eternity with an infinite, with an eternal, with an explosive love. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have conspired together from eternity past to create this universe as the platform by which the Father could put on display His love for His Son. Now, I just said something that maybe we're all like, well, I don't really see that in this passage. That's a big biblical theme throughout the Bible, that this is why the universe exists, to put on display the Father's love for the Son, to glorify the Son. That is why the world was created. And I'll point to you, there's lots of different verses I can point to, but I'll point us to Colossians, the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And this is speaking of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. It says, "For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created." Everything was created by Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible things were created by Jesus. And invisible things were created by Jesus. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for, why were they created? For Him. They were created for Him. And then it goes on. So this is deep stuff. Why does the universe exist? It exists for Him. And then it goes on, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that," all this is so that, "in everything He might be preeminent." He might be supreme. The universe exists to make much of Jesus. That is the purpose for existence. That's one place I could turn you to. I could also turn you to Romans 11:36, if you want to write that down, if you're curious. And it just says that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Everything is to Him. So, in other words, the reason the universe exists is so that the Father might say before many witnesses at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son." So that He might have us to peer in on that in the pages of Scriptures, to hear the Father, to see the Father expressing His love for His Son. It's why this baptism scene. "This is my beloved Son." The reason the universe exists is so that the Father could glorify His Son through the plan of redemption. The universe exists as the stage in which the Father highly exalts His Son, making the name of His Son Jesus the only name by which anyone can be saved. The universe exists as a stage by which the Father makes His Son the hero of the story. This is an awesome thing that we're living in. And we're living in the stage by which the Father makes His Son the hero of the story, a heroic story wherein the Son slays the dragon and captures a bride for Himself. Better than any fairy tale you could dream up. But while the Father in this one sentence makes known His unique relationship to Jesus as His Son and His unique love for His Son as His beloved Son, He also makes known a third thing: His pleasure in His Son. The Father makes known His pleasure in Jesus.
So he says, this is my beloved son. And he could have left it there, but he didn't. He says, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I'm well pleased. The Father speaks this way of no one but his own son in whom he delights. And my friends, this truth, the pleasure of the Father in His Son, the love of the Father in His Son, the unique relationship of the Father that the Father has with His Son, this is the foundation of the Christian faith. The Father's love for His one and only Son, not only the foundation of the created universe, the reason why the created universe exists, but it is the foundation of the Christian life itself. The Father's love for His only begotten Son is a deep, deep, vast ocean of the most profound truth and the most profound reality in all existence. And the Father's eternal delight in His Son is also one of the most extremely relevant and practical truths that you can ever comprehend.
Really? Really, Pastor? I mean, I understand profound, the eternal delight of the Father and the Son, but practical? Relevant? I mean, how does this change the way I live, the way I think? How is this a practical truth? And I'm telling you, it is a practical truth. And the next 2 points of this sermon, I think, I pray, will prove that out as we look to God's Word together. So let's go to point number 2. The Father's love for His Son is the foundation of His love for us. Foundation of His love for us. So John 17 verse 23. Turn there in your Bible. John chapter 17 verse 23. This is the fourth gospel in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament. So it's in the second half of your Bible. Chapter 17 verse 23. And in this chapter is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, is what it's often referred to. And it's at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, and He's praying to the Father. He's speaking to the Father, and He says in this prayer, He says, I pray not only for my disciples, those who are with me, but I pray for all those who will believe in me. This is amazing. We're reading Jesus' prayer to His Father for us. He looked forward, He said, there will be others who believed in me and who believe in me. And He looked forward to us and He prayed for us. And He prays for us here. And one of the things He says in this prayer as he's talking to the Father, and verse 23, this is amazing. The second part of verse 23 says, you sent me and loved them, speaking of those who believe on Him, loved them even as you loved me. You loved them even as you loved me. You see, the Bible teaches us that all those who trust in Christ as their King and Redeemer have been united with Christ. Have been united with Christ. I've got a whole slew of verses here. If you're curious, if you want to study up on that union with Christ and how the Bible teaches that, I can give you that. Come to me after the sermon, I'll give you those verses. But the Bible teaches us that we have been united with Christ by faith. And such that our identity is so tied up in Him. Outside of Christ, God is not well pleased with any one of us. Outside of Christ, God is not well pleased with any one of us. And the pain that you and I feel in this beautiful world that has been infected and marred by sin, the pain we feel is evidence that something is deeply wrong, that God is not well pleased with us. We are born sinners. We are born on the wrong side of God's favor. But all those who trust in Christ have been united with Christ. And Christian, you have become united to Christ in such a way that your sin became His sin, though He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21a. You have been united with Christ in such a way that your death has become Christ's death, though He was not deserving of death. Romans 6:1-5. You have been united with Christ in such a way that His perfect righteousness has become your perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21b. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been united with Christ in such a way that the love that the Father has for His Son has become the love that the Father has for you. John 17:23, where we just looked. Though as a sinner who has transgressed God's holy law, you and I were to be the object of God's wrath, but because you have been united with Christ, Christ on the cross became the object of God's wrath in your place. And God's delight now rests on you. The very same explosive delight, that same explosive delight that the Father has towards His Son from eternity past, that very same love that birthed the universe is upon you, Christian. And this is why the Father's love and delight and pleasure in His Son is the foundation of our faith. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a second. He contradicted Himself. He just spent maybe 7 minutes ago time telling us on how unique the Father's love for His Son is. Special, unique, original. And now he's saying it's the same love. Double speak. How can both be true? Is it unique? Or is it not? Or is it the same? It can't be both. And here's what I want to say to us. And here's, it's a fine theological point, but I think it's important for us to understand. And it clears up a lot of confusion. God's love for the redeemed is not qualitatively different than God's love for His Son. But God's love for the redeemed is always finds its foundation in God's love for His Son. So God's love for us finds its foundation, finds its source in God's love for His eternal Son. But God's love for His Son is in reference to nothing else. So His love for us is in reference to His love for His Son. But His love for His Son has no other foundation. It's in reference to nothing else. God's love for His Son has no source or external foundation. It just is. And it just always has been. And that is why, in one breath, it's right for us to say that the Father's love for Jesus is utterly unique and without comparison. Because it's original, without being sourced or finding foundation in anything else, it just is. And yet we can also say in another breath that God's love for the redeemed is qualitatively and substantively that same love that He has for His own Son. God's love for the redeemed is infinite and without bounds, because His love for His Son is infinite and without bounds. Now here is a word for you. When we speak of God's love for all those who are in Christ, we cannot overspeak it. We cannot overspeak it. We cannot exaggerate God's love for us. It cannot be done. And so those of us that maybe get a little nervous when people are speaking of the depth of God's love, we can misrepresent God's love by putting boundaries on it that God does not put on it. He says, no, the same love that I have for my son, even that love I have for you. We cannot overspeak it. It cannot be overdone. Because he loves us with the same love that he loves his son. God's love for his people cannot be exaggerated. Because he loves his people with the same eternal, explosive love that he loves his son with. So that's a word for those in that category one. And let me ask all of us this. This is a point of application. What do you desire from God? What do you desire from? What do you want from God? Take a moment to think on it. What is something you do not have now? Be honest with yourself that you want from God. And maybe, what do we imagine that God would be good to give to us? But for whatever reason, he's withholding it from us because he lacks investment and care in our lives. Romans 8:32 says this. He, speaking of the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So, the Father's love for his son is it's the birth of the universe, the reason why the universe exists, and he gave his son up for us. So, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he has given us Jesus, who is of more worth and weight than the universe, how will he not also with him give us everything? How can we doubt his good and gracious provision, his love for us? His delight is on you. His pleasure is on you. And I know it's frustrating when we pray and we think, man, it would be so good for God to give me this thing, to do this work in my life or in my family or to do this thing that I want him to do. And we pray and we plead and he doesn't do it. What is going on there? And this is not a colloquialism. This is not just some kind of truism, devotional. This is biblical truth here. That the reason, if ever he says no to our requests, is because he's loving us with something better. Now, that may not look to us like something better, but it is always true. It's always true. His delight is on us. His delight is on us. He will not starve us of anything good. And so when we plead for God, God, take away my cancer. It would be good for you to do so. And he says, no. It's because there's treasures that he is growing for us in the cancer that are much better for us than a cancer-free life. And he's loving us with something greater. And we say, oh Lord, give me a job, give me another child. And he says, no, or wait. It's because he's loving us with something that he knows is loving us in a better way, a fuller way, than what we can see is
love for ourselves. And that's always true. 100% of the time. When God denies you something that you desire, He is giving you something better for you. Continue to pray. Bring those things to Him. But that's true 100% of the time. His delight is on you. His pleasure is on you. God, who is delighted for all eternity in His Son, has given Him to us. And just as He would not withhold anything good from His Son, He will not hold anything. And just as He did not withhold His Son from us, He will not withhold anything good from you. How would believing this change our prayer life? How would believing this change our attitude towards trials? Let's go on to our final point here. Before we do, I do want to mention one more scripture verse, Philippians chapter 2. So, the Father delights in His Son, and He sent Him to the cross. Why? Why would He pour out His wrath on His Son whom He loves? And for His Son to take our place. And it says there in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, it was the path to Him being exalted as the name by which anyone can be saved. It was His path for to His glorification as the one and only Redeemer of sinners. It was His path to Him being the hero of the story. So in one sense, the Father sent His Son to the cross, yes, in love for us, but also, and even primarily, even underneath the deeper foundation there, is the Father sent His Son to the cross as the pathway for Him to glorify His Son. As a pathway of love for His Son. So, point number three now. Last point. The Father's love for His Son is the foundation of our love for Jesus. So there in the high priestly prayer in John 17, there's another verse. Verse 26. John 17, verse 26. And it says this. John 17, 26. I made known to them your name. So Jesus says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. The love that you have loved me with may be in them. That love experienced in us. The Father's love for His Son is the foundation of our love for Jesus. Jesus prayed that the Father's love for Jesus would be in us. That same love, His Holy Spirit in us. You see, the gospel does not only carry the good news that God has loved us in Christ and granted us righteousness that is not our own. The gospel is not only the good news that God has granted us mercy and forgiveness. The gospel also carries in it the fact that men and women like you and me are given new hearts in Christ that love God. That love God as He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus. In our natural state, we are not lovers of God. In our natural state, we are lovers of evil. We're not born with a love for Jesus and a desire to follow Him. But the gospel is the good news that Jesus not only grants a new standing with God, but that God puts in us new hearts that long to obey and follow Jesus, that long to glorify God. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Now in the Greek there, that God's love, those two words, it's a relationship between two words, more literally translated, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And the reformers all thought that that was in reference to a love for God. A love for God has been poured into our hearts. Now it's not clear. It's the love of the Father. It's God's, what's clear is it's God's love that has been given to us. Either way, we know that the primary person of God's love at the center of His affections is Jesus. And so whether you read this as the love for God or the love of God, it's talking about the same thing. God's love for Jesus has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. While we cannot overplay the substance of God's love for us in Christ, we cannot exaggerate the substance of God's love for us in Christ, we can totally misrepresent God's love for us. And so here's a word for category number two. Remember, I went through those two categories in the intro. We can misrepresent God's love for us. We can make it seem as though God's love for us is the centerpiece of the universe. We can distort things to make it seem that God's love for you and I is the foundation of the world. And it's not. We are not the centerpiece of the universe. God's love for His Son is the foundation of the world. And that is the foundation of your faith. God's love for you and I is not the ultimate aim of the world. And it is not the ultimate aim of your faith. God glorifying His Son is the ultimate aim of the world. And God glorifying His Son is the ultimate aim of our faith. And because of this, God's love for us is not where the story ends. Now, I can't, like I said before, I stand behind what I said. I cannot overemphasize God's love for us. I cannot overspeak it. I can misrepresent it, but I cannot overspeak the quality of God's love for us. But the story does not end there. The story does not end with God's love for sinners who are wayward and do not follow Him. But God's love for sinners is seen in the hearts of sinners, like you and I, being transformed into lovers of God. He loves us, and it redounds back to Him in praise to His name, in a love for Him. And that's the terminus. He's the end of all things. All things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. And He's the terminus. He's the end. God's love for you and I is experiencing the gift of a new heart, which redounds back to Him. And that's why one of the songs that we sang this morning, I loved it. It fit perfectly. When we sang, "Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me." And it doesn't stop there. It says, "Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to my King, unto Thee." And I love it because that's exactly what I'm talking about. God's love lavishly poured out on us, and that is not the end of the story because it all exists for the praise of His name, which is the foundation of the universe and the foundation of our faith. Now, if you are in a place this morning where you recognize that your life is not ruled by God's love revealed to us in the gospel, and therefore your life doesn't show repentance from things that God hates, doesn't show a growing love for God, doesn't show a growing love for His Word, a real love for God, not just a love for the idea of God's love for us, but a love for God and a growing love for His Word and a growing love for His people, broken sinners that we are. If you don't see that in your life, then I want you to know that God offers free reconciliation to you through Christ. You can have a new heart. He grants it to us in the gospel. He grants it to us in the preaching of His word, where we hear it and we believe it, and He puts that heart in us that loves Him and delights in Him and trusts Him. You are not worthy of God's love. I am not worthy of God's love. But God showers His love on sinners like you and me through the work of Christ on our behalf. And anyone, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, no matter whether you've lived a life of hypocrisy, whether you've lived a life of just outward sin, anyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Christ as their Redeemer and King is counted righteous in Christ, and given a new heart that glorifies God. Will you pray with me? And would the worship team come out as we pray? We're going to sing that song, "Oh, That Rugged Cross." Lord, we just confess in agreement with Your word that this universe exists, that we exist for the glory of Your name. And we love that it is so. We are so glad that the universe does not exist for us. What a sad universe it would be if I was the centerpiece. But it exists for You. Lord, would You continue to orient our hearts around Your glory? Lord, it is amazing that You love us even as You love Your Son. I pray that those that need that word to settle on them afresh would hear it. They would know Your deep and rich and endless love for them. And those who are confused about Your love and the end of that love, and how Your love for us meets with the glory of Your Son, I pray that You would make that adjustment in our hearts. Blessed be Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, would You just captivate us with Your love for the Son and Your love for us because of what You've done to redeem us through Him. And I pray that our lives would bring You honor, would bring You glory, would point to the love that You have for us, and that the world would see our love for Jesus, and that our lives would reflect Your goodness and bring You much glory. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.